So the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Read them out with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 to a church that was struggling to and fro. So the first week, we looked at that first fruit, which is love. I'm loved, therefore I am. After worship, do you remember I was trying to figure out the Latin for I am loved, therefore I am? Well, class what? Mr. Hudson came up to me and said, it's ego amare, ergo sum. So there you go. Can't say we don't look after your educational needs here at Gorebridge Parish. I'm loved, therefore I am. That foundational thing in our lives is that we're loved. It's not just that we exist, because we wouldn't exist unless we were made, and we were made for love. Do you hear me? That primary reality of our existence is we are loved, not just bare existence. That makes such a difference. It makes such a difference. I don't want to go down too much of a rabbit hole here, but I was watching the second Blade Runner film, Blade Runner 2049. That's a tough watch. And I think one of the reasons it's a tough watch is because behind it, there's science fiction writer Philip K. Dick, that A, had mental health difficulties, and he knew how to draw out dark themes, very, very skillful writer. But he also asked questions about the nature of existence, and there's something about that film that conveys the fight to find any meaning in existence at all. What is existence about as humanity makes synthetic humans and then treats them as if they're not human at all? It's a challenging watch, but my goodness me, it gets you thinking about it. And it's tempting when you're watching something like that to think that raw survival is all there is. But actually, the truth that we're given in Jesus is that we're loved, and therefore we are. No love, no being. No love, no consciousness. No love, no us. If that wasn't true, then perhaps ants would be as high up as life forms would get. But even ants have a joy about them. So love's foundational. Love is absolutely foundational. It's first for a reason. And you can build on a foundation, right? Okay. So what we were looking at last week, we can build on that foundation. Joy. Joy. For if we know that we're loved, if the reason for our being is that we're the result of God's love, then on top of that comes a joy, does it not? And on that foundation, we can build in concert with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that takes that initial move and opens up to us the truth of Jesus' love. And then on top of that, we can work with the Holy Spirit and joy. We looked at four aspects of joy, that it, just that wonder of delight in His presence, His fullness of joy, of gratitude, and of warfare. That being joyful in a broken world is actually an act of, it's a determination to say, yeah, I'm loved. Despite a lot of what is around me. And courage, as we looked at Jesus' willingness to go to the cross, go through that for the joy set before Him, as the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 12. So we get to today's fruit of the Spirit, which is?
Peace.
Okay. Peace. And again, I was thinking about scriptures with the word peace in it. And I'd love to ask you, and it might be worth sitting down and thinking, oh, what are my favorite scriptures that contain the word peace? But I had to go to this one. I just had to go to this one. And we're going to take the fuller run at it. Now, of course, this might have properly belonged in last week to start with, but you'll see where we're going. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. So rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, great phrase in the King James. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord's coming soon. Okay? You do understand that? It's coming back. Okay. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. What do you pray about? Absolutely everything. In other words, just let that dialogue be going all day. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God, which exceeds anything we can understand. His will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. What a belter of a blessing that is. And Paul goes on. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is, let's read this together, what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. You see that mix again of the Holy Spirit's initiative, but our response. We've got to do stuff. You know, when Jesus said, go make disciples, He said, then teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. That this is a two-way process. The production of fruit in our lives is a two-way cooperation. We can't just let God do it to us, and we can't fake it by just doing it on our own strength. Now. That word, peace. Now, there's fruit to be had to look at the word Irene, from which we get Irene and Irenaeus, is the Greek word for peace. But that would take us too long this morning, and I've spoken about it recently. What I want to do is to go back into Jesus' Hebrew mind, Paul's Hebrew mind, what he meant when he said, the God of peace will be with you. Well, let's have a look at this word, shalom. Shalom. As I was saying to the young people earlier on, shalom is a greeting. You say shalom when you meet someone. You say shalom as you leave someone's company. So, I suppose, I watch various YouTube videos, and there's a guy called John who does reviews of guitar gear, and then looks at other people's guitar gear, a guy called John Bollinger. And he'll say at the end of every 20-minute video, looking at the equipment this guitarist has, which nerds like me are interested in, peace, right? Okay, you think, oh, for goodness sake, what a hippie. But the hippies did not originate that, just saying. That's how Jews greet one another. Peace, peace. Peace. That's how you meet people in the morning. That's how you greet them on the street. You say peace. And when you're finished in their company, you'd say peace. So shalom is a greeting. But the wonderful thing about it is it's more than a greeting. It is a blessing. Okay. Now, in our country, for reasons that I'm not going to go into in detail just now, we tend to save that for when you've got a cold and you sneeze. Yeah, bless you. But in Hebrew, that word shalom, so when you greet someone, you don't just greet, you don't just say peace, but you're saying, peace be upon you. This is something that you would hear in the Arabic. The Muslims picked up this practice. Again, it does not originate with them. It belongs to the Jewish people. And they have passed this out. So much of how we interact with one another comes from that notion that God, that the God of the Jews has become the King of the world. And so shalom is also a blessing. Shalom is a blessing. Let's go back in a story. And again, like last week, here's a story about a lady who couldn't conceive. And her name was Hannah. And this is the account of Hannah at the shrine at Shiloh. There's no temple at the moment. The tabernacle has been moved to a place called Shiloh. This is in the time, just at the end of the time of the judges and coming into the time of the kings in Israel's history. And the shrine was looked after by a high priest, in this case a guy called Eli. And every year, a guy called Elkanah went with his two wives, Peninnah and Hannah, to go to Shiloh. And Peninnah would taunt Hannah that she hadn't had any children yet. And Hannah would pray. And so as Hannah was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her, and seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she'd been drinking. Really? "Must you come here drunk?" he demanded. "Throw away your wine." It's echoes of the day of Pentecost there, but I'll leave that for your own thoughts later. "Oh, no, sir," she replied. "I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I'm very discouraged. I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish and sorrow." "In that case," Eli said, "go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you the request you asked of him." Now, does Eli sound like a very good high priest? Bit sketchy, that. It's not a great leading line. But because of what was on him, through his blessing, Hannah goes on to conceive, and she conceives the child who becomes the prophet Samuel, who, well, he's got two books named after him, so that's not bad. And Hannah's prayer is answered. So their peace is not just a greeting, go in peace, go in shalom. But it's a blessing. You got that? Good. So shalom is a greeting and a blessing, but it's more than that. You ready to go deeper? Okay. Because if you think about her situation, next slide, please. Oh, here we go. Shalom's not just a greeting and a blessing for the Hebrews. It equals, it's things being the way that God intended them to be. You're saying to the person, may things be as God intended them to be. Let me ask you a brief question, because I fight this week by week by week, in myself and in the world around me. Is everything that is the way God wanted it? No. Do we behave sometimes as if everything around about us is the way God wanted it? Yeah, we do, because bad things happen to us, and we throw up our arms in horror. Why did you plan this suffering for me? We understand that things are not the way that God intended them to be. That's just the way it is. But shalom contains in it an understanding that things might be the way that God intended for us to be. Now, if I reverse the question and say, well, have you ever experienced things as God intended them to be? And you start to think, oh, yeah, we get glimpses of that, don't we? We get glimpses when the light breaks through, you just get those moments. And that's contained in shalom as well. Job speaks eloquently of the lack of that. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest. Only trouble comes. And if you ever want someone to give voice to the nature of suffering, it's Job. And the more I think about Job, the more I think that it's really a reflection on what happens outside of Eden, even when someone's good. Do you hear me? No one can hold a candle to Job. No one can figure out what he's done wrong. God doesn't even say he's done stuff wrong. But out with the context of Eden, even if you live a perfect life, you are still going to suffer. Ringing any bells? Is there anyone perfect who lived outside of Eden and yet still suffered? Jesus. And that understanding of the book of Job, once you've got that between your teeth, then it's much easier to see that, because we're sort of like, we're trying to figure out, we've got the fairness police out on God most of the time, don't we? It's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair. And Job's really not about fairness. Job is about the nature of living in a broken world. And even if you are good and live in a broken world, it is inevitable that you are going to suffer. And friends, that includes suffering, which is as a consequence of your goodness. Amen. So shalom is what Job was not experiencing. Here's an expression from the psalmist David from Psalm 37. The lowly will possess the land. We read it. It was the last verse of our section from Psalm 37 at the start of worship. Read it with me. The lowly will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. To give it, because most of us have internalized the King James, that first line, the meek shall inherit the earth. Who said that? You didn't make it up. It's lifted, lock, stock, and barrel from the 37th Psalm. The meek shall inherit the earth. The lowly, the humble will possess the land. That's things being the way that they should be. And if we're in a situation where it looks like the people who possess the land or in authority or in leadership positions don't seem desperately humble, we long for that, don't we? And yet actually, being humble is not a great way to get elected. There's odd exceptions to that, but there's not. Why do you think we're called to pray for our politicians? Romans 13, pray for your politicians. Now, I'm going to give you a challenge, okay? Here's the challenge. I want you to think of your least favorite politician. Okay, you got him? You got her, because for some of you it's a she. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you despise them more often than you pray for them? Then it's time to repent. Then it's time to repent. Did you hear me? Go on, get on your knees. If you grumble and moan about a particular politician to your friends and family, all you're doing is observing the political temperature. You are a thermometer. If you get on your knees and pray to God for the welfare and even for insight for that particular person, you become a thermostat in the heavenlies and you get to change the temperature of the country. Why are we busy grumbling like the pagans when we could be transforming this nation by interceding? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you came here for a korma and you're getting hot sauce. We are so worldly. And we moan at God. Be it about Boris Johnson or Nicola Sturgeon or Donald Trump or Angela Merkel or Emmanuel Macron. And then, because they've made their way to power, it doesn't really take much imagination to figure out what's wrong with them. Especially as we don't have to make their tea and sit with them at the dinner table. It's really easy to judge people, yeah, when they're that far away. And we forget that these are human beings who have had to go through whatever, to do whatever, to get where they are. And they just happen to be the person that's there. What does God call us to do? Pray for them. So that if you do happen to meet them, you can stick out your hand and say, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. Now think of the person in your family you hate the most. Same thing. Think of the person in your street you most despise. Some of you got them. Some of you live in nice leafy neighborhoods where you don't Yeah, mild disquiet would be as angry as it gets. Some of you haven't got a clue who your neighbors are. You just know what car they drive because you walk past that. Whatever it may be. Shalom is things being here the way God intended. Jesus was very fond of this notion of peace, of shalom. Things being the way that God intended, so much so that when he was teaching his disciples to pray on earth as in heaven. Now, some of you are feeling a bit of a sting or rebuke there. Friends, I'm just as bad as you. I'm just as bad as you. I judge our leaders. But here's the thing. If we don't have that sense, and it may be that we can't see the God's hand through the political process. We're either not that smart, or actually God doesn't want us to be prescient political journalists. He just wants us to be faithful, humble Jesus representatives in our culture. You hearing me? We don't have to figure it out to pray for him. Because at the end of the day, Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom in which the EU, Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and Scotland dissolve. What's good about them remains meaningful, but as political entities, they are time-bound. Because Jesus is coming again, right? So, as we ask for, and it might be, you know, this leader drives me nuts. I might throw a milkshake were they in reaching distance. However, I pray for your blessing on them, your wisdom on them. I pray that they might be greater than the evidence I see on the surface. Because friends, remember when they were asking the early Christians to do this, they were asking them to pray for the Jewish authorities who were persecuting them, for the Roman authorities who were occupying them, and for the unjust. I mean, we have so little concept what it was like to live under an emperor. If the emperor decided your life was at an end, your life was at an end, regardless of the justice of your cause, and you couldn't appeal all the way up to the Supreme Court. He was it, judge and jury. And the only comforting thought as you met your end is that in all likelihood, that thing was going to be happening to the Caesar as well. Okay. So that thing of shalom being on earth as it is in heaven, of things being the way God intended them to be, it's kind of like the amen we put at the, you know what amen means? Make it so, let it be. Let it be. It's make it so for Star Trek The Next Generation fans. Okay?
Make it so, number one.
So. For all you Trekkies. Amen. Let it be. For the Beatles fans. Okay? All right? But that's all it is. He's just saying amen, 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 but it doesn't scan as well. Right? And probably doesn't sound as good in a Scouse accent. So shalom is things the way God intended them to be. Let me ask you a question. If I can get this. I feel like I've got a clockwork doofer today. Where's that true? Where are things as God intended them to be? Where? You want a hand? Yeah, go for it, Christine. When a child's born? So you're thinking about particular events? Yeah. Family, it can be family, yes, absolutely. I'm thinking, though, about our biblical narrative. What about that story at the start of the Scriptures? That story is of a garden where things are as intended. Yeah? So that notion of shalom, of peace, looks back to Eden, even though we live outside Eden now. And not only does it do that, but it looks forward to another reality, yes? I found this stunning picture that someone did of the New Jerusalem. You'll get the color better on that screen that I look at up in the gallery. That picture of the New Jerusalem descending down to the earth, that sort of figure by an olive tree in the front, it's just an amazing picture. And shalom is as in Eden, as it will be in the New Jerusalem. This is from Revelation 21, verse 3. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. It's that thing that's like, I seek knock. You've got to say it three times to make sure that people understand that in that New Jerusalem, in that way that things are intended, God is with his people. That's shalom. That's it. And there's no more tears and no more crying, for the former things have passed away. You know that. I mean, if you want an understanding of how God intends things to be, yes, you could look at Genesis 1 and 2, but you could also look at Revelation 21 and get that sense of it. However, that's wonderful, but you're all going, brilliant. But that's not happening yet, is it? That passage that we read in Philippians 4, 9 gives us an inkling of what it is that shalom, peace, means in our lives as that fruit. The God of peace will be with you. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi saying, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Okay? Pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. And if you follow through these steps, if you surrender your worry at the foot of the cross, even if you're an anxious kind of person, just every time that anxiety rises, you say, do you know what? This doesn't belong to me anymore. It belongs at the cross. Then what will happen? The God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. That's a description of the New Jerusalem. It's a description in Genesis 2 of Adam walking with God in the cool of the day in the garden. The presence of God in our midst, that's what's being communicated. But Paul isn't talking about it as a future reality. Paul is talking about it as a present reality. Here's John's gospel in John 16, in that upper room dialogue. John speaks to his disciples. He says, Jesus asked, he's just explained that he's from the Father. He's saying, guys, have you got this? I'm from the Father. I'm the one you've been expecting. He lays it out for them. And then he said, Jesus asked, do you finally believe? Do you finally believe? Do you trust me? But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I've told you all this so that you may have shalom, peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's saying, the Father's with me. I'm not alone, even though you guys are going to run, but that's going to be true for you. I've told you this so you can live in that reality as well, even though trials and sorrow and suffering will come your way, because we have a kind of low resolution understanding of our lives that if we suffer and we go through trials, God's abandoned us. But that's not the case. Jesus himself said, you're going to suffer many trials and sorrows. None of you will have that on your fridge. But the next bit you might. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. We live in the midst of a battle, the battle within ourselves, the battle within our communities. We talked about politics a little. We could talk about other areas. I mean, I was at an award ceremony this week at St. David's High School, and it was great, and I was there because one of our kids was getting an award, which was lovely, and there was lots of other kids there getting awards too. It was lovely to meet up with friends, but I looked at every year group, and in every year group, there was more girls than boys going up for awards. Now, when I last checked, boys aren't thicker than girls. No? Some of you are going, oh, yes, they are. Yeah, that's because it's okay in our culture at the moment to be rude about men. In a way, it's absolutely not okay to be rude about women. Now, some of you lived in times when the boot was squarely on the other foot, or maybe the court shoe. But I'm looking at this, and I said to one of the guidance teachers, I said, it's been a great thing tonight, though. Every single year group from S1 to S6, where's the boys? So I started counting. Where's the boys? And I'm thinking, wow, how are we serving these young men? We need them. We need them. And I said to the guidance teacher, I said, as a father of 6 sons, I couldn't help but notice that. And I wonder how many other schools that's repeated. We find ourselves in struggles all the time, one way, t'other. And there'll be other situations where things will be different. But it's almost because men had certain advantages in our culture in the past that we're kind of blind to the fact that they are falling behind. And in some parts of universities, they're barely 20% of the course intake. Jesus said to his disciples, whatever trials and sorrows you go through, you will have peace because I'm with you. The Father will be with you as the Father has been with me, and indeed I will be with you. I will be with you. We're coming to a close. I love this. May the peace of Christ that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. That's the NIV. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. That's the New Living Translation. And as we build up here, I want to, things being the way they're supposed to be is there in Eden. Things being the way they're supposed to be is there in the New Jerusalem. But things being the way they're supposed to be is also in the incarnate Jesus. Do you hear me? That Jesus is kind of like this mission from heaven, this incarnate, wonderful God-man right there from heaven. And as we allow him into our lives, that gets to be true of us as well. Do you hear me? As you trust in him, that peace, that shalom, that's not just a greeting, it's not just a blessing, but is a statement of things being the way that God intended them to be. The big amen, the let it be. As that happens, so the presence of God is with us. And we are being invited into, to live in the reality of everything Jesus' love has won for us. Even though in this world we will know all kinds of trials. And as we do, more of heaven is revealed on earth as in heaven. So here's the big money shot. His peace is his presence. Where Jesus is, there is shalom. His peace is his presence. So for you guys, I love meeting with you week by week. And if you're listening on the podcast, we love having you guys in too. But it's hard to send hugs down the internet. And we're going to enjoy our time together for a coffee maybe afterwards. And indeed, if you don't usually stay for a coffee, maybe stay. Make some friends. Get to know some people. But as you go back home and out into your workplace and into your places of education and all that stuff, will you carry his presence with you? And if you do, you will become a roving consulate for the Prince of Peace. Do you understand me? And wherever you go, his peace will go. And wherever you are, shalom will be. And wherever you act, good things will just flow out and around you, stuff you don't even see or know about. That's his peace. That's his wonder. That's what he does. May we pray.